Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
As we look to the Word this morning, we're considering an overview, a little bit of an overview of what kind of house is God building? If we were today to each person begin to draft a plan for a house, everybody would have their own idea of what they wanted. Everybody would probably want more than they could get for their budget. Everybody would probably want a house that fits the way you want to live. Scripture teaches that we are becoming God's house. He's unlimited in His scope and His resources. We know that He wants to live in us in a big way. God doesn't design you as a house of restriction, but a house of liberty. Probably every woman here, and maybe a few men, maybe every couple's had to talk about this, but if you could rearrange things in your house to live exactly the way you wanted to and bump out walls and make the garage bigger and have a giant storeroom in another county that you didn't have to look at your junk. I mean, you'd have a list of things that would make the ideal home. Understand that Jesus has designed you as His ideal dwelling place. He's given us the blueprint of His Word to look at, to know how to build our lives on the foundation to make that happen. We spend a lot of time in our Christian walk understanding how to build the foundation because His name is Jesus. And if we don't get Him right, nothing's going to line up, nothing's going to work out to bring liberty into our lives. Imagine if you did have everything lined up to build and build the perfect house, and the builder said, I'm going to give you a different version than what you want. We're going to shrink it down to about half because I think that's all you need. Wouldn't you want to find another builder? See, we know that in a way God is our builder as the body of Christ. He's doing something in the bigger picture. And He can do that bigger picture according to what we allow Him to do in us, the smaller picture. We're His house to begin with. Where vision comes from for a church is from God, but it comes to God through the hearts of His people. God knows what He can do by what's been planted in the hearts of people who care about Him. Think of it this way, we become His house as a person, but we are becoming His house for people. He can only do in this house according to what we allow Him to do in this house. Then He puts all of the, we think we're our own little, he's in here, I'm His little house. We're actually a building block to the big house. He lives in you, but He calls you a living stone. That means His life in you makes you a part of a much bigger picture. If you were to understand the heart of God, He's always looking for the bigger picture. But He, Jesus, was the stone that the builders rejected in the Old Testament, and now He's the cornerstone of the New Testament church. That means we become who we're supposed to be by understanding more about Him. So today we're gonna talk about what kind of house He's making us to be, and I want you to draw a line to yourself as a person, to yourself as part of your family, then to yourself as part of this church, a part of God's family, a part of His bigger habitation. Because I believe the Lord's at work to redefine, for us to accept a definition of what He's called His house to be in this generation. We live in a house that's way over 100 years old. When we moved into it, it had been apartments. It had had four kitchens in it. We decided we didn't need four kitchens. But we didn't tear out all four. We tore out one. The former owner had torn out one, so we were down to three when we bought it. We tore out another one in the upstairs because it was where the master bedroom was supposed to be, or where we wanted it. And we didn't want a kitchen in the master bedroom. There wouldn't be room for the great big bed and the great big furniture that's in the master bedroom. So we had to tear it out, and we had to make some changes. But before we made changes, we lived in the house a while to try to get a feel for what it would be like to live there. Because sometimes some of the things that are there that you might not think you'd appreciate, you really grow to appreciate when you're in there a little while. So we decided not to be hasty. I mean, it's house number 7 to fix up. So we were not going to be, we learned you don't get in a hurry. Take your time. Think about how do I want to live in here really? And we were doing that. And, you know, the existing main kitchen had one big cupboard that had always been there. And then the owner before us put in a kitchen sink. I think there had been one way back there, but they put in a new sink, and it had two cupboards below, maybe four, and I don't know if there was any above or not. Now, that's not very many cupboards. We came out of the house before in Tennessee, had over 100 cabinets in the kitchen. So this was not just a downsize. This was like going to another century. We were looking for the well pump in the kitchen, you know. But while there, we had to look at the existing space and decide what could be done. We had to consult the blueprint to see where the load-bearing walls were. And we knew we weren't after 100 cupboards, but we needed more than 5 or 6. That kitchen had 3 windows and 1, 2, 3, 4 doors in it. We need to do something about that, or there's nowhere to put cupboards. We decided sometimes we like to eat in the kitchen. It wasn't really set up for that. They worked in the kitchen and ate in the dining room. Well, you know, some of our meals are on the couch. Other meals are at the breakfast bar. And if you come over and Lucinda sets table, it'll be at the table. And she likes to set the table, but we don't eat all of our meals there. Pastor likes to sit in the easy chair sometimes and turn on the TV and see what the scores of the ball games were, what the latest news was, and what the weather's going to be tomorrow, and whatever else I choose to look at while I eat. And so we were all over the house. Now, hopefully other people identify with that. And but the function of the house before was different. Understand, Jesus' church has to respond to his remodeling plans. Yes. To make us his church for today. He doesn't change. His blueprint hasn't changed. But the way we live for him has to change. Why? Used to be the preachers would preach sermons to get everybody saved, and a few churches still do that. But my experience has been since I've come up, unsaved people generally don't come to church. Why? They don't understand the value of it. They don't know Jesus yet. They're not compelled to come. Once in a while somebody will because they know they need help. Church is a place people come to get help that know they need help. Had somebody say recently outside the church, well, I don't know, church is just full of hypocrites. Well, my answer to that would be this. No, it's full of people who know that they need help. So they're not the hypocrites. It's the ones that don't come that know that they need help but won't come where the help is. That's who the hypocrite would be. I mean, let's get it straight. You know, you can call God's church many things, but hypocrite is not the true church because those are the people saying, I need Jesus, I need help. So when we consider being God's house, he's not changing. He's not changing his mind. He's not changing the way he wants to live in us. But he's changing the way we live in him so that we can get some things done that are important to him. People need Jesus. And if we're his house, we have to take the house to them. We have to find out how to do that. And there's going to be some nuances in today because if I have my druthers, this will be more than one Sunday's worth. Why? It's important for us to make a shift and a change to win people. I'll commit to you. You bring your unsaved friends to church. We'll work on that. But we're partners with you. God's house, his church, really is meant to be the teaching center and place people mature, not the place they get saved. You are the house. You take the house to them. You are Jesus in motion. You are the habitation of God. He works through people. Well, enough of that as an introduction. This is Acts 7:37. Solomon was wise enough to build a house for God. Scripture calls him the wisest man that ever lived. Well, I think we need to line up with a bit of his wisdom and be wise enough to build God's house. He wants to build you up. He wants to edify you. He wants to make you a habitation that you recognize when he's at work in you. You should hear God's word and there should be a stirring on the inside. Why? Jesus in there saying, let's go get it. Let's go do it. Let's go be that. That's what he wants to do. Luke 6:46 in the New Testament says we're challenged to be wise enough to become God's house. We're not only building something with our life, we're becoming his house as a person or as a family. If you look at your family as the house of God, it's going to help you do family life in a much richer way. If you look to yourself as God's house, it's going to help you live more according to his plan. I remember a Sunday school teacher telling me when I was very young, Jesus is living in you and he's watching and sees and hears everything going on, including your thoughts. That used to freak me out. He knows what I just thought. That wasn't such a great thought. He's not upset at my thought life. He's living in there to renew my thought life. So when there's a conflict and I recognize that, I say, okay, Jesus, you're trying to tell me something. You're trying to tell me to think differently, and I'll live differently. Whenever you hear the word and you think, well, I don't know about that for me, think about it a while and you'll begin to move over that way in your lifestyle. So as we share the word today in building God's house, Jesus said in this passage in Luke 6, he's talking to his disciples. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? That had to jolt them a little bit. They were the closest followers Jesus had in those days. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you that he is like a house on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst again that house and could not shake it, burst against the house and could not shake it because it was so well built. Jesus is speaking about storms that come, and they come. You'll never be immune to storms coming against you. But the outcome after the storm can be different depending on how you built the house. I don't know if you saw the flood pictures when the hurricanes have been coming in, and it showed this one particular beach in Florida that I'm trying to remember the name, and I can't remember the name, but anyway, Mexico Beach. Thank you, Valerie. I was thinking, it's a country. It's Mexico Beach. One house in the middle of the devastation was standing. And they interviewed the owner, and he said, now we built it according to specifications to withstand the strongest storm that could come against it. The pylons went 30 feet below the sand and it was anchored. Well, not everybody takes the effort to do that. But it was anchored down as far as it had to go to get into the rock. And the lower levels were made to just give way to the water so the water could flow through the garage. Pretty easy to put walls up on a garage, but not touch everything up above it. That's not a perfect picture of what God's doing. But it's a good example how we withstand the storm. And he said, you know, it took a beating. There's a few things that loosened up a little bit. But he picked up his hammer and he said, there's nothing that me and this guy can't fix. And I thought, what a great picture of how we are with Jesus living in us after we've taken a hit or a storm or something that sustained beating against that house. And we say, no, wait a minute. We're anchored in the right way, and this is a matter of regrouping, rebuilding, tapping some things together. And maybe you've had something hit you a little harder than that you think, well, it's going to be like starting all over again. Jesus is the cornerstone and he's not going anyplace. He's there for you. And you know, I like the idea of we're a living stone. Jesus is the living cornerstone and he's talking to you the whole time you're building or rebuilding. That's who he is. He's letting us know in this passage, in talking to his disciples, that we as disciples have to build our life in a way that things will last that we're doing. Now, when I can consider this, I consider any building endeavor a matter of commitment. If you've ever built anything or remodeled anything or done it, it's a matter of commitment. We decided after a few years living there, it's time to put in a kitchen, a real kitchen. The microwave was on a little tray that moved around, and it was really tough to do much cooking there. And we like to cook because we like to eat, especially this one. Kids were young. We got tired of running from the basement kitchen to the kitchen and back and forth to try to have enough room to do everything that we needed to do. So we put in a kitchen, drew up a plan, started buying materials, and the contractor, great contractor, said, "Oh, Pastor Lee." When they're wanting to dig in your pocket, they call you Pastor Lee. "Pastor Lee, this will only take 6 weeks." I looked at the plan and the pile of stuff, and knowing we were going to tear it out from the joist to the studs, everything was going to be gone. We were going to get rid of all of those windows and put one big window in. We were moving the door around the corner. We had to refinish all the woodwork. We preserve the old pretty stuff that's in the house. Why? We like it. The cabinets had to be made to fit. Everything had. I thought, 6 weeks. I said, "Well, how many's in your crew?" He said, "Me and one other guy." And he saw my skepticism. He said, "I'm just assuring you. We can get it done. We won't stop till it's done." I said, "You sure won't get paid till it's done." And I don't know, was it 8 months later? Nine. I was being generous. 9 months later. And there were commitment issues that came up in me. She's more determined for the kitchen than me. There came a while I'm thinking, buddy, just slap it together and get out of my house. And she's saying, "No." The cupboard goes exactly here. The island will be exactly this big. The heat radiators will fit exactly. I'm thinking, oh, talk faster, Lucinda. Let him get it. We're just remodeling a kitchen. But if you've done it, you have an idea of what I'm talking about, especially when there's limited space and you want to squeeze as much as you can out of that space. Why? The old kitchens didn't cut it for the new kind of living. They didn't even have a microwave. They didn't have kitchen sinks the way we do. A triple sink? Are you kidding? They had one and it had drain boards on the side. It didn't have any dishwasher. I mean, there's just all kind of things. You go under our kitchen now, there's wires and plumbing and everywhere in that basement room. You think, "Dear Lord Jesus, why?" None of that was there before. Jesus wants to outfit your life to live for him in this generation. He wants you as a person to experience his best for your lifetime. He wants to fit your family so well that he makes life better, that he makes things easier, that he helps you keep it together when the storms come, whether they're actual wind blowing or just mental torment or whatever it is that happens to you. He wants to protect you. But he's out to do something more within his family. I'm going to tell you how God does things. If you get a hold of his family at this level, he will get a hold of your family at your level. And if he can get into your family at your level, the things that need to change about you, not about everybody else, the things that need to change about you, he gets to change in you because you're looking to the bigger picture. Understand with God, the bigger anointing, the greater anointing, comes from being a part of the bigger picture. Anointing always comes from God's will in heaven, down into the earth, to every person who's connected to it. So you want God's blessing on you, or on your family, bring it on this family. Yes. That's how heaven works. Well, we'll get to the specifics because I sort of will enjoy this today. But there's blueprints for every house. You can bring up first one, fellas. This actual, you can't see it very well, but that's the house we live in now. That's the foundation plan. The bricks alone, before anything else was added, are a foot thick. And they were bricks made in Paxton, over by Paxton, the old brick quarry. And then they trucked them over, brought them over, I expect, by horses, into Gibson City, where the streets were made of brick. All the old streets are made of the same kind of brick, only this was tempered brick. Now, I'm not doing this to study the foundation, but a lot of work went into the foundation. Why? That house ain't going anywhere too easily. Gibson City sits on Route 9, so we've had tornadoes in Gibson City. We get a lot of wind through Gibson City. That house sits way up in the sky in Gibson City, and it withstands the wind. It's had a hurricane, all there, or not a hurricane, a big tornado in the 50s, tore off the top of the chimney. What'd they do? They built back the top of the chimney. Why? That's all it took away, is my understanding. Didn't take, the roof was made of stone in those days, of slate. It didn't blow the roof away either. It was built to stay. Understand that we're more like that. God builds us to make it through, to weather through most anything. But when you think about the foundation, Jesus is the cornerstone. I get an orientation where the front of things are there, because I'm looking at the basement. The front is that way, kind of off the screen, to screen right up the top. Back in there, under all of this brick, is a cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first piece laid in the foundation. It was laid in such a way it had to be oriented to the directions, the compass, perfectly. It had to be leveled perfectly. It had an underlayment that caused it to sit to where it could be adjusted to fit what was going to be built there perfectly. Jesus was made to order for your life just like that. Jesus has many ways to manifest himself, and every person gets Jesus specially designed for that person. When Jesus comes to live in you, he begins to manifest himself to you and through you so that your life can begin to take shape for what it is he wants to build. And what he builds is not the natural things, it's what's going to last forever. Jesus isn't the cornerstone of a temporary house. He's letting us know what kind of house it is. When the storms come, nothing's going to blow it away. Now, that rock is the foundation for each of us individually. That means he is in there waiting for you to begin to line up with and build with him. You can put my point up now, fellas. You align with the cornerstone. The first thing he does is he begins to straighten us out. He knows what he's building. See, we somehow want to control what he's building. We do better to not take control. Say, Jesus, you can build what you want to with my life. I give it back to you. That means we make Jesus our Lord. That means we say, when I look to the scriptures, I'm going to cause myself to line up with your blueprint. I'm going to line up with what I know of you. And Jesus is tried and true. He'll never go wrong lining up with him. He knows just how much he wants to make of your life. He knows how much weight he's going to have to support as you do the building. He knows what kind of function you need for you, for your family, for your lifetime, and for your church. He knows. Why? He designed for you to fit him. You're a fit. You're a perfect fit. Know that about Jesus. He came into your heart to be the perfect fit. And I like to think of it this way. He begins to straighten us out. Why? Because we probably started doing life without the cornerstone in place. And we got into a mess. And we thought, why am I living in this mess? Why are things like this? Ever been caught in your house and you made some decisions and maybe you decided, I'll do without lights in the closet. That was a mistake. Thought we would do some other things first, like air conditioning. I said, oh no, I need to be able to not have to take a flashlight in the closet to pick out my clothes. And you put up with it, or you make a change. Some simple changes can be made to make life go more smoothly. Jesus is about that, and I would say it's getting in line with him. So I say things like, when we put him first, he'll bless the rest. Why? That's the principle of the cornerstone. When we line up with what the scriptures say, we're lining up with the blueprint, and God can do something. He can make something better than we would ever be without the blueprint. I found in this blueprint, in the actual house that we live in, that the builders fudged a little here and there. Some of the rooms they cut off a couple feet, and some of the windows they changed the size, and thought, I wonder what negotiation went on between the builder and the owner. I bet the owner was too busy to notice, and the builder got away with some stuff. Don't know for sure, but that'd be my guess. Why? I've learned to watch people when they're working. Why? Because you want to get what you pay for, don't you? Because we choose to pay for what it is we know will make life better. We have something in mind that isn't the house itself. It's the way we want to live there. It's the way we want to function in there. It's the things that can happen there, the memories that are made there. God's like that. We align with the cornerstone, and we get to discern who lines up with us. Not everybody that you're aligned with right now is a part of your future in God's plan. Did you know that? When people flat out reject Jesus, the cornerstone in you, you do better to find people that will be a part of that instead of not. So, well, what if I can't do that? Then you bring the cornerstone to them. So I want to introduce you to Jesus. Understand, when somebody rejects Jesus, you need to step back. Why? Your life is meant to be built on Christ Jesus in God. That means you're to have relationships with people, but you're to be the influencer. You're to have enough alignment with the cornerstone in your life to influence them a right way, and if you don't, they'll pull you in a wrong way. I don't know, but I would guess that in the building process of this particular house, the architect, who's this fairly famous guy, was probably all over the foundation. He probably was carrying a little level and had a little plumb line, and every time they quit for the day, he was out there checking the work. Why? A tiny adjustment in the foundation makes the house sit for an eternity. But if it's off somewhere, how frustrating if you go into the top of the house and went to walk from one end to the other and the floor sloped. I'm tall enough to feel slope in floor. When I walk across it, I can generally tell and tell you about how much you got. Why? I feel it in my back, and I feel it in my body. Why? It throws you out of balance. Did you know, when we don't let Jesus dictate the foundation, we'll live out of balance? And what will happen is we'll adjust ourselves to being out of balance, and it'll become our new normal. And anybody else will come in the house and think, wonder why they did that. Why do they have the house built like a ramp? Or I wonder why they, we moved in this house. There was one thing was sure to change. It was the first house in Gibson City with indoor bathroom, and the first house in the county with indoor phone. The indoor bathroom was a showpiece. Much like today, you know, ladies kind of make the kitchen, they like that to be their showpiece, where other ladies go in and go, oh, what kind of stone is that? And oh, what kind of oven is that? And oh, it's a double oven. And they just, you just listen to those ladies, and all of us guys are going, and it costs this much and this much and this much. And the kids are grown, and we don't cook as much anyway. But right in the middle of the house, between the library and the kitchen, they put the bathroom. Well, they thought at the time, man, it's showy. This is a new technology. Let's put the toilet in the middle of the house on the main level in a showy house. Oh, well, it only took a shower or two, and I knew that got to change. We needed to have a shower upstairs. Didn't have one upstairs. Had a big clawfoot tub and no shower, did it? I don't think it had any shower. Nope, it didn't. So anyway, after living there a little while, we knew that's got to change. Why? We don't want everybody in the house to see the bathroom and know every time somebody goes to it. Or hear it flush when somebody flushes. Was it? We don't live that way anymore. Bathroom's not a showpiece, it's a necessity, right? and you like it to be removed from the general pathway of life. Understand that kind of change is what God wants to do in His church so that we can win people for Him. So that we are preoccupied with more wholesome things than private business we want to keep the door closed to. Now, we align with the cornerstone and we bear weight and we hold up. We have the ability to withstand whatever storms are coming. Houses that are built right are the ones that provide shelter to people who lived in the houses that blew away. You're that kind of person. I'll say this over our church for the future. Whatever comes to our nation, and I pray for our nation every day, whatever kind of storms come, we want to be the kind of church that stands and is the shelter for people whose lives have been blown away. Because that's what's happening in the world, all right? Now, second point, this blueprint projects strength and influence for our family and of the family. We're looking at the foundation. Now, this is the main level where we mostly live in, but there's no bedroom there. All the bedrooms are up. We're talking about as we someday become old. Not yet. We might need a downstairs bedroom. Why, they didn't do that in those days. Why? Bedrooms were private. You know, the master bedrooms weren't very big because it was so private. You didn't go show people your master bedroom. That was just sort of like considered off limits. And people didn't spend so much time preoccupied with the bedroom or the clothes in the closet or the 25 mirrors in the hallway or whatever all's going on. So not no bedrooms down, but it was made for comfortable family living and for the public to come in. The front steps of the house were full 15 feet wide. We put them back. Why? It said, you can come here and be welcome. You can come here and be cared for. You can come here, and he was a banker. You can come here and bring your money. It's another thing that it meant back in those days. We put it back historically. Why? It had a graciousness about it. We lived in the South a long time. They have big porches and big staircases going in. It says, you're welcome here. But when we moved there, the porches and the steps and all of that all but rotted off. We had to decide, do we really want to put back all of that? That's a lot of stuff to put back. And porches in Illinois, the wind blows in. And, you know, if you're blessed enough to have a house that it faces east, it holds up a lot better than the houses that don't face east. Kim's in one of those big houses facing east. And I bet her porch is almost all original, but ours is not. Why? It was allowed to rot away for the wind and rain blowing against it. So what do we decided? Let's put it back. Now understand what the Lord will do. If there's something lacking in you, He's the cornerstone. His word is the blueprint, and you discover, my life doesn't look like what Pastor just said. You can get in touch with Jesus, the cornerstone living, and you say, Jesus, what can we do about that? Because it says His Heavenly Father is the architect and builder of your life. So the cornerstone has a conversation with the architect and the builder. And He is the Heavenly Father. And that information is brought back into your heart and it brings faith in your life. You say, He can make me like that because my builder and maker is God. And I'm praying His will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Your life in God here is a reflection of who you are meant to be there. Now, we keep to God's blueprint and our family will be built to last. That doesn't mean everything will be perfect in the family and storms won't come against the family and you won't wonder what in the world's going on with my kids or my grandkids. You are going to have moments where you think, sure don't look like it's coming to pass. I'd go in that kitchen and I think, we didn't only have them doing kitchens, but they were redoing some bathrooms too because the sink faucet, I don't know, in the bathtub. I know I'd turn on the hot water to take a bath because I didn't want to take a shower when company was there because it was in the middle of the house. Everybody would know pastor's in the shower. This is too weird for me, so I don't want to do it. So I'd go up to the bathtub upstairs and turn on the old clawfoot tub, and it had all the original pretty little faucets and everything and the soap dishes and all the little stuff. And I'd go and turn it on, and the water would just come out. I don't know if it was a half ounce every 30 seconds or what, but it 30 minutes before I wanted a bath, I turned on the hot water. Okay. It was a great big old bathtub, 6 feet long, but it took a long time. So you put only the hot on because cold came out for a while. Then the hot came out, and it's a clawfoot tub, so the hot couldn't keep up with keeping the hot water hot because it didn't come fast enough. Well, we changed all that too. Kept the wonderful bathtub because I can lay down and have a lounge tub in the bathtub, but we changed out those faucets. Why? I like water quick. I like hot water within about 10 seconds. I want to be in the tub. As soon as my clothes hit the floor, I want to be in that water. Now, you may live differently than that, but I'm not wanting to lounge, and it's not a jacuzzi, it's a bathtub. I'm wanting to take care of business. We set it right in front of a big window where I can look out the yard. People can't see me. It's just the way houses are arranged. I like that. But I can look out and see them. Why? Used to be the place preachers would come to town. Used to be a spare bedroom. Preachers used to come to town, and there was a bed in that room, and they'd go in there to pray. It was a maid's room originally where the maid lived. Well, you know, after the 20s, nobody had maids much around here anymore. So it became just an extra bedroom. Well, we made it a master bathroom so it could connect to our bedroom because we wanted a big bathroom. Why, we came out of a house with was 6 or 7 bathrooms. Something like that. 6 anyway, didn't it? Yep. She's the verifier of truth. So, yep, that's right. See, now, you wouldn't think about that in the north. Not too many houses have 6 bathrooms, but in the south, everybody has a lot of bathrooms. I don't know why, just how southern houses have more I'm rambling now, I know. But we keep to God's blueprint. Families are made to last. You say, well, I've had difficulty in my family. Everybody does. Here's the beauty of going to the blueprint. No matter what stage you're in, what has failed, what has gone on in your past, you can consult the blueprint and God will build something that will last. That's his promise. That's the way he does things. So at any point, we want to go to the word and go to the blueprint. Our life begins to take on his nature. And here's another thing he says in the word. He'll redeem the time. That means if you're starting out kind of late and you just learned about the blueprint, and you're getting a little older and getting on with age, he says, I can make everything right for you too. I like that. Why? The Heavenly Father is the builder and maker. Now, we get an eternal perspective, and that is a plumb line to our decisions and our priorities. What's the plumb line? It lays things out and keeps things straight. It's old-timey way with chalk on a piece of string to draw a straight line. So one of the things I did when we were considering this property, we knew we were going to have to do some fixing on it. I stood along the foundation. I went along with a level, and I stood on the end and said, does it look like it's laying straight? I looked up. Does it look like it's leaning? Does it look like it's doing? I went to in the basement, looked at the chimney. Does it look like it's straight? And I put the level to it. I said, boy, whoever built the chimney now, they made it perfectly level on all sides. Now, that impressed me. Why, from the ground all the way to the roof, it would be right at 40 feet, probably 42 feet. That's a big chimney. If it's leaning, you know what's going to happen eventually. It's going to come down, and it's over 100 years old. Now, I talk about things like that because we have to understand what Jesus is building. Some parts take longer to build. Some in those days, the chimney was where all the unwanted went out of the house, pretty much. All the air and the combustibles. Today, people don't use it the same way, but we're reworking a fireplace in the middle of the house. We want a fireplace that works. It doesn't have any fireplace that works. It's there. We could burn in it, but I don't know. It just looks scary when you burn in it, so we're not. It's a wooden house. We're going to fix it up. We had to check that chimney out. Is the chimney 100 years later any good? See, what relevance does this have in me? You'll be old one day. How your life works is the best example your family has, your kids have, of God's faithfulness. And they're going to look to you as you're finishing up your race to determine the plumb line in their race and how they should make decisions and what they should do. How important to pass on that kind of information to the next generation. Third point. When something doesn't fit the template, we reject it. We're a gardener, gardeners too, so I end up digging. I've dug all the way around the foundation, dug up, I don't know, a foot or two deep, all everywhere, planting shrubs and trees and flowers and Dig, dig, dig. Well, that's just in my nature. I grew up in a farm field. So like to dig, but we dig, and I kept finding partially cut off bricks and pieces of metal that I didn't know what they went to, and coal that was burned up, had a coal-fired boiler, so I knew, boy, they burned a lot of coal, and I don't know what they did, must have not had anywhere to put it. They dumped it everywhere, cleaning it up. But I keep finding pieces that were rejected. We have to understand that when something doesn't fit God's design, he doesn't want it in the plan. He's the one that discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. So when we hear the scripture as God's blueprint, once in a while something doesn't line up with our life. And today many people say, but I want God to line up with my life. I don't want to line up my life with God. Their end result will never be what the blueprint promised. Their end result may never even be that the second story gets on the house. Their end result may never be what it was meant to be because they frustrated the builder and the maker, who is God. See, he wants us to cooperate with the blueprint. He wants us to consult him to say, am I on the level? Am I living in a way that blesses you? Today, people like to say things like, well, I know what the scripture says, but I just can't help myself. I made my decision to do it this way. Well, help yourself, or your house is going to fall in when the windstorm comes. That's what the scripture says. I didn't read that part, but the other side of the story is if you don't build on the rock with the blueprint, the house is vulnerable when troubles come. A lot of preachers today, what they're preaching is mostly about all the trouble to come. Rather than preach about the trouble to come, I want to tell you how to prepare yourself against any trouble that comes. We're in a troubled world. Rather than get bent out of shape about what might happen, I want to be prepared like Jesus said to be prepared, where we're founded on the rock. When something doesn't fit the template, we reject it. It's not hard when you study the word and you get Jesus so working in your life. And I want you to be able to get more and more of this. The more you hear of God's word and experience his presence, the more you'll know when something isn't right. I've watched older builders when they build something. There's something they do. They'll let anybody order the materials list. But when it's delivered, that builder is standing there looking at everything. I learned to do the same thing. Drives the lumber yards crazy sometimes. But I warn them, when you bring my wood, don't send me any bowed stuff or second stuff or mess. I usually say it straight up, don't bring me no mess. They get quiet on the other end because they know what that means. Now, understand, we have to live our lives that way because the world's full of mess. You might think, well, I don't know why this is important. It's a stick. Well, you go ahead and put that stick. It's got to bear a function. It's got to do something. Ever been in a new house that they weren't very careful about? And I say new house because they build it with less lumber now. Go in a new house and they didn't inspect the wood coming in. You look down those walls and some of the pictures are hanging funny. It's because the wall's not straight. It's because the wood inside the wall's not straight, or the sheetrock man was drunk when he hung the sheetrock. Something went wrong there. Something went wrong there. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to learn to reject what doesn't fit the blueprint, God's word, the plan. That's why we want to know what it says, or we can be destroyed for lack of that knowledge, you see. So we want to be a place that doesn't know it all. We know Jesus. We know we can depend on him. We know that after a while, we can look at the truck coming in and say, I think I better look at that lumber right there. I don't know if that's quite right. Or I want to look at that tile. Is that what I ordered? Is that fire rated for the fireplace? Or is that bathroom tile for water to squirt on? Which one is it? Well, if I'm building a fireplace, I don't want water tile. It's all going to pop off and fall apart. And I don't know about you, but I know God's like this. He doesn't want to have to build a second time. He wants to get it right. Have you ever gotten into a project, you said, wait a minute, we are slowing things down because we are going to, if this is going to be such a problem and such a pain and so expensive, we are doing it one time and that will be it. Understand, that's the vigilance of the Holy Spirit. not just over you as a person, but over your family. Seems like sometimes we go around the mountain again and again and again and think, why am I experiencing this again? Your builder and maker is God, and he's trying to get it right. Well, he knows you want to be built to last. He knows you want your family to be built to last. He wants your church to be built to last. So he's looking at what he really wants to do. He wants to move in the earth to bring everybody to Jesus, and he's depending on you to get some things right. I like that. Didn't get a lot of amen right there, but that would be the place you say, either say amen or, oh, that's me. All right, now, the foundation increases the strength of our church. That second plan was floor plan. This is the front, the little side at the front of the house. It's meant to, when it gets done, have some curb appeal for that day. They decided in that day, a lot of wood trim and things you have to paint all the time was great, you know. Now, today, some of that they had back then, we decided we're not putting all that back on that house to have to climb around and paint, because I'm only part monkey and that part's getting older. there's some curb appeal to what was meant to be that. There's proportion, there's plan, there's, you know, not everybody knows what goes on in the house. Not everybody cares what's in the foundation. But everybody has to see our outward life. I want to talk about your outward life a little bit before I get into the points, because church creates a curb appeal for people to see. And they're not seeing in. They're looking upon the people. We're the curb appeal. How we behave, how we act, how we live. Quite honestly, some of it's very practical. Paying our bills every time on time. Not making promises that we won't keep. Not holding another person hostage to our decisions. When somebody drives by where we live, it looks like Jesus could live there because we take care of it. When we appear in person, we don't come out like the modern culture, you know, you can dress how you want to, but we either represent ourselves and the culture or ourselves in Christ. He has some standards that he'd like us to be called: modesty, integrity. He wants us to not take advantage of one another. And as I talk to folks on the outside of the church, which I do more and more of that, I find out they really watch people when they can to see how are they living. What kind of decisions are they making? Are they going to give the cashier the dollar back that she gave them too much? Are they going to tip the waitress or say, oh, better luck next time, she wasn't nice enough? Are they going to... People look at the outward life, and here's God. He wants them to look upon your life and imagine what might be going on the inside. He wants people to imagine what it might be to be in comfort. We got done with the little remodel and painted it, and it was, you know, it's a mess, been a big project. But people all the time say, I'd give anything to get in your house. Go ahead and try. We're private people. We're not out to do a tour. It was just a house, really. But people want to know, what's the inside look like? Because the outside looks so pretty. You want people pressing into Jesus that way. You want them to have their imagination go hog wild when they hear you and see you and wonder, is there really something to that? Being a Christian, is there really something to that? A church built on love and people, is that real or is that just a bunch of fake religious stuff? Religion's got a bad rap too much of the time. 100 years ago, it was normal for most everybody to go to church, drive through any town, drive through our town. Huge buildings for churches, for the town. Packed to the gillies with people who spoke in tongues in the early days, had great revivals in the denominational churches, spirit-filled. Well, committed people become the building blocks. It's commitment. It's commitment to the plan of God and not just the plan of man. It's deciding to be committed. And at what level? You as a person, of course, first. but your family too. And God's church also. And really the way God sees it, you commit to his church, he'll work in your family. And your mind will be renewed and your heart will be changed. Why, everybody wants to see God move in the family. The key is we let him move in the church. When people pull back from commitment at church, faith doesn't work the same in the family or in the individual. Why? We're here for God's mission. That's why we're here. Now, we become a shelter to those seeking refuge from the storms. If you're the storm that lasts, everybody's going to want to be knocking on you. What about? How'd you handle this? What are you thinking? What are you doing? We think of that that's nice to think about. No, think of the hurricanes. Think of the disasters going on. And what do those people do? They're turning to government hoping for help. And thank God tax money goes to that. But did you know God's design was turn to his people? Why? Because we would have the internal compass of the cornerstone to help people sort out any kind of mess. And God's a salvage expert. He knows what he means to build in the first place. And he might say, light a fire to that mess over there. But let's keep this and this and this. This is good stuff to work with right here. Anybody that's done a little bit of work, you start remodeling and you decide, we better keep this. This is really amazingly well built. I looked at those outside walls. He said, well, we could bump out your wall and counter lever 5 feet. I said, what would you put back? He said, we put a 2x6. Oh, no, I like my 2x12s. Thank you. Let's leave that wall alone because I'm thinking of my great big bathtub up above that room, and I don't want it to come down through that floor with me in it. Now, you laugh, but you've had decisions like that to make. Whose builder and maker is God, you see? We want to give him room. I'm trying to help your imagination see how wonderfully complex God is as he's working on little each one of us to do more and more and more. That's what he's up to. Legacy comes of faithfully locking together for the next generation. Families make a critical mistake when they don't teach faithfulness and commitment at church to their children. You'll find when you look at what churches do. Not all churches are created equal. Some don't preach the scriptures anymore. Some only preach selective scripture. And I'm not saying we're all of that and we're perfect. We're giving our best attempt to be what Jesus has in mind for a local church. But I would ask you to consider how we lock together. It means that we're not just doing church together. The world does that in cult settings this morning. They call it church and they don't even talk about Jesus, so it's a cult, okay? According to Jesus, that would be a cult because he's not the Son of God to them, then they're not a true church. Yet people look at that and think, well, that's doing church, people getting together feeling good. This isn't about that. This is coming to honor the Lord Jesus and recognize we are locking together in life to produce something that is a legacy for the next generation, to produce a house with some curb appeal for people to drive by 100 years from now and say, that's a good house. To have an imagination to wonder what's going on in your life and in your family. And that doesn't mean everything is perfect. You drive by the house in the background there, we won't promise you everything's perfect in that house. You drive by when there's a heated conversation. So I didn't know Pastor could raise his voice. Ask her. I know how. That surprised about half of you. And she knows how to raise her eyebrow. And let me know she has a response in mind. And I've learned to listen to that response and have to calm my little self down. We're just only people after all. But did you know if you tell us you're coming, we do what they call in the South, putting on the dog. You know what that means? It means, you know, they're in the South, you really want to show, so you got the pets decked out, and you got the kids with their hair bows on, and you got the cars polished, and you got the hedges clipped, and I mean, you got everything looking perfect on the outside, but honey, on the inside, we're just living life. And when you're living life, sometimes things get out of order. And when things get out of order, what do? You either put up with it or you start cleaning up and fixing it. What? Just say, call and ask for help? We decide we just need to make some changes. Isn't it amazing how quick we navigate things not being just right in the house and somebody's coming over, we can make it be better before they get there pretty fast. Why? There's another kind of motivation. Understand this about the body of Christ in this hour. Jesus is preparing for his return. He's coming to knock on the door of our house again. When he comes again, there's a picture of the church where he wants everybody to go with him. But he's coming to check us out as individuals and as families and as a church. I'm not here to tell you what to do as a person. I'm here to encourage you to look to the scripture as your cornerstone. I'm not here to tell you as a family how to make your decisions and what you need to do or how to raise your kids or anything like that. God help the person that tries to tell another parent what to do for your kids. Just stay out of that. Stay out. We partner with the parent in the best ways that we can, but that parent is in charge in that house. We let that be. Why? God gave the kid to them, and I don't want to take over. That's how I look at it. That's their responsibility. But God wants to do something with his church, to take all of the elements of our past history that are meaningful to him, and all of the things about the day that we live in, and bring it all together for a great awakening. He wants there to be a reviving. He doesn't want a plaque outside. This house was built in 1902. He wants function and life to be flowing out of the doors and out of the windows when people drive by to know there's something happening in there. Every so often we have a leadership event or something at the house where a lot of people come, and the house can handle a lot of people. They're just all over the place when we have a lot of people. We like to turn the lights on, and it has great big windows. Old houses had big windows because people didn't hide in their houses doing stuff they shouldn't do. Did you ever think about that? It was a little bit more, I want to see what's going on outside, and I don't mind them seeing that I'm happy in my little house. I've seen little bitty houses, great big windows. That's how they used to build them. Part of it was to let the sun shine in and warm the house in the cold winter. Part of it was to open all the windows to let the air in the summer. There's no air conditioning. But the other function was it gives a little view on the inside. Understand your witness, your sharing, is the windows to Jesus' house. He's living in you, but nobody can see unless you open the windows and turn the lights on. It's a tradition we do when there's a party. We like light. Have a lot of lights and light fixtures and lamps. I don't know how many, but we turn a lot of them on. Well, we like it to be the happy-looking place, the warm-looking house. And people say again and again, your home looks so cheerful and inviting when I go by. And we succeeded in that. More important than our external house is our life itself. Yes. Oh, what trouble there would be in my heart if people thought better of what my house looked like on the outside than what they were getting to see from the inside. Jesus wants you in this season to become that kind of house. Maybe do a little remodeling and tear out the little windows and put the big ones in. Let people see in. Let's see who Jesus is. You don't know it, but people are fascinated by being able to see into a life that has God in it. And they get excited about it. And you are a mystery to the world that Jesus is wanting to reveal, because that's what love does. It says, I'm going to let you in. I'm not perfect, but I've got some light going on in here. I've got some revelation, and I'm learning how to live transparently. And the other thing that happens to you when your windows are big, you behave better in the house. People can see in. You think about the commercial that comes on television. Boy, there's some commercials come on television. Quick, turn that. Well, I don't want somebody driving by looking at my television with an almost naked woman on there. Say, really? Pay a commercial? Think of the Super Bowl, fellas. It's supposed to make us uncomfortable. You may put a big enough window in your TV room. It helps you make decisions quick. Wait a minute. Let's get that out of here. Say, really, Pastor? That's what Jesus does, you see. If you become his conscious witness, his Holy Spirit will work on you over time. And you'll end up better for it. You'll end up more excited and living more of a life for Jesus. Because in all of this reaching people, remember who he's after first. That would be you. Stand to your feet. I'm going to pray, and we're going to induct new members. If the new members would come, I'm going to pray over the congregation, ask you to sit down, because we're celebrating commitment today and we have people coming into membership. But I want to teach on membership. I want to teach on commitment. I want to teach on what God's up to. The church tomorrow will be what the commitments today are. It's how we build. And these folks are becoming more of a living stone is what they're doing. They're saying, you know, this arrangement is good for me. It's good for my family. And I like the people around here. They wouldn't want to do this if they didn't love you. Okay. They got real quiet about that. You do love them, don't you? Yeah, all right, I thought so. I mean, that's one of the things we're known for. But we're gonna induct them in a minute and call their names. And I don't know what all else. Maybe tell a little story on each one, something I know that they're wishing I didn't tell. No, I don't know enough about you yet, Shelby. I'll have to go by something I heard him say. How'll that be? Put the double on you. I know a lot about you, and I can guess about you. Doesn't he have a good look, but kind of ornery? No, I'm just kidding. He knows I'm kidding, don't you? Yes, you know I'm kidding. Heavenly Father, today, thank you for love and joy in your house. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in another kind of way. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning that Jesus is the cornerstone, and we all line up with you, Lord Jesus. Help us become the house that you want built. Help our lives be lives that will stand strong in the middle of any adversity. Father, I've seen people here. I've seen your people here stand up against some tough stuff. And I'm so blessed and proud to say I've seen some strength demonstrated. Father, take us from strength to strength. Increase that strength in Jesus' name. Increase what we're able to do for you, Father. And as you do that in this house, you'll do it in their house. As you do it in their house, every person that lives there or looks upon that household and that family will see a revelation of who Jesus is and want to be loved like that. Heavenly Father, thank you that commitment grows in this house, and commitment, Father, causes your kingdom to be established in the earth, not just talked about, but that your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.